The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you hear that? How does God thoroughly equip you for every good work? Through the Word of God. We're going to talk about today's theme is the means of grace. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on listener-supported KFUO radio. It's a call-in program, which means you can phone me here with anything on your mind at all. The numbers being 505-7850, that's in the St. Louis area, and 1-800-730-2727. Also want to thank the Pernod Eye Institute for taking care of some of the costs of this program. We really appreciate it. If you have any problem with eyes or anything, you might want to phone them at area code 314-351-0101. And by the way, you can go to KFUO.org, click under Law and Gospel, and there's much more information about the Pernod Eye Institute. You know, it's kind of nice having an eye institute involved with our program, because in a real sense, what Christianity is all about is seeing God in the right way. And you know how that comes about? Now, this may sound like a contradiction, but it really isn't. Only when you hear properly are you able to see vividly. What do we mean by that? Well, if I tell a 2 or 3 or 4 year old who's learning how to talk what a color is, like red, blue, green, and yellow, but when he sees, or when I point to red, I say this is green, and when I point to yellow, I say this is blue, he will come to think that's true. And therefore, if he was driving that day and you're supposed to stop at a red light and go at a green light, he'd have the opposite and he'd have an accident. And it's because he didn't see or hear properly. You see, if you don't hear properly, you're not going to see properly. Now, who are we to see properly? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Gods. And in order to see Him properly, we need to hear about Him properly. Do you know how many people think they believe in Jesus Christ? In fact, they did a survey among Americans, how many believe in Jesus Christ, and it was over 90%. And before you say, oh, wow, there are those many who think they're Christian? No. It would like me be saying to you, how many believe in Napoleon? Well, that'd be 100%. Isn't that true? 100% of Americans would believe there was a man named Napoleon. And that's how a lot of people take the idea, well, do you believe in? But you see, in Christianity, to believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean, and this is kind of piggybacking on yesterday, it doesn't mean that we believe that He is even God, or that He is a human being also, or that He was born of a Virgin Mary, or that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, that He was crucified, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now, those are all interesting historical facts, but none of them talk about saving faith. So you can believe all of that and not go to heaven. Because, as we said yesterday, it is the significance of those events and how we apply them to you. We talked about the two ways that improper witnessing occurs. The one is historical witnessing, and I was on a call with a pastor in Washington State. Now, by the way, in case those of you were going to be thinking of trying to travel there, that has now been postponed to a later time. We still hope to get up there, but we're not going to Washington State on that second Sunday in April. So just for those of you, I understood some people were even coming from Alaska to hear us. So that's been postponed. We'll let you know when we reschedule it. At this point, though, we were talking to him on the phone and explaining to him what was proper witnessing and improper witnessing. And he really had a lot to say because he's done some work in the area of ethics. And so I was encouraging him to write a book on it and send it to me and see if maybe others would like to read it. But one of the points we were making is historical witnessing is simply talking about the history of the Bible, and that is not witnessing. The other way of witnessing is what I call marketing witnessing, where you try and market Christianity. Look at all the benefits you're going to get. Now, see, you need to do that in the temporal realm. You need to do that in the temporal realm. But in the spiritual realm, no, you don't. In the temporal realm, people are only going to buy something if they think it's to their advantage. The problem with selling Christianity that way is it's not for sale. It's a free gift. So rather than encouraging somebody to buy a lottery ticket in order to win a lot of money, Christianity says you've already won eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. You see, it's a free gift. The work is already done. You don't have to do anything, not a thing, to take care of your sins because they've already been taken care of. But you know how many people say they believe in Jesus but have a totally wrong understanding of the significance of Jesus? It's because they don't have a correct understanding of the means of grace. The means of grace. What do we mean by that? What are the means of grace? Well, for example, if I asked you, let's say we met at a meeting and I looked at you and said, what was the means of transportation today that got you to this place? You would either say, well, I came by car, or I had a taxi, or I was on the bus, or the subway, or I walked. See, that's the means of your transportation. Now, God wants to transport over to you all the gifts that were won for you on the cross of Jesus Christ. And am I talking here just to believers? No, I'm talking to unbelievers. Any unbelievers on the phone right now or listening to me on the radio, and you can call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Anybody at all, guess what? I have a free gift from God for you. That's the gospel. And what is that free gift? You are held responsible for paying for your sins. The free gift is you no longer are held accountable or responsible for paying for your sins. It's called the forgiveness of sins, because the responsibility and the accountability has been moved over to Jesus Christ. Now, what are wrong means of grace? We've talked about what are wrong ways of witnessing, like historical witnessing, personal testimony, marketing witnessing. A lot of people think the means by which God works in us and communicates to us is through our spirit. In fact, there's even a word for that. They're called, in German, Schwärmerei, or enthusiasts. And you get that feeling sometimes. Lutherans really are terrible enthusiasts. What? I thought you guys had the right doctrine. Well, just because we have the right doctrine doesn't mean our people don't understand it. For example, or understand it. I'll have a Lutheran come to me and say, you know, Pastor, boy, I've done a big sin, and I just don't feel that God is close to me anymore. I mean, most pastors will be able to tell you of some situation. I just don't feel close to God. Well, the question is, who moved? Because God sure hasn't. If you are a Christian, God is in you. Your body is the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. But you see, an enthusiast comes to conclusions about spiritual realities on the basis of emotions and feelings. Or they'll get some private sign or private revelation. I can't believe how many Christians often ask God, well, give me a sign as to which way to go. Well, yes, there were signs and wonders done in the Old and New Testament eras, but not so much anymore, particularly in order to qualify your decision as right or wrong. I have no idea whether or not the decisions I make were in the mind of God prior to my making them. Maybe he thought I should go another route. But guess what? I have the freedom with things under heaven to do things. For example, we'll be talking about this a little bit more, but we're actually going to have a storefront here in St. Louis that you can go and purchase our books. And so I'm signing the leasing papers and getting all ready for this storefront. And guess what? I don't have that many shelves. So I was thinking, where can I get some shelves for books? Because we've got about easily over 24,000 books. Now, those are going to be available. Now, where am I going to get some shelving? Well, I'm going through all my mail today, email. I think I got about, since yesterday afternoon, 140, 150 emails. And most of it is spam. But one of them I just looked at, and there was a Borders bookstore going out of business. And guess what? They said, selling all the bookshelves. So on my way over to the station, I stopped there. And they had some really nice bookshelves, about 7 shelves high and pretty long. They were selling for around $400. And as I walked around looking at them, boy, every one of them said sold, except one. There was one left. And there was one gentleman ahead of me, and fortunately, whatever happened, he left pretty quick, and then the lady walked around with me and showed, and I ended up purchasing this, and I think you're going to be able to put on about 1,000 books. It's just really nice, and it's going to look really nice in the store, and people can go around and choose which books they would like to purchase, because we're going to set them up that way. Now, how did that come about? How did God know that he had to make sure that a border store was going out of business so I could get the bookshelf I needed? Well, I don't know how that happens. Now, does that give me verification that leasing this storefront to sell these items, that was a good idea? I have no idea. Because it was not sin to do what I did, God therefore will bless it. Well, what do you mean by that? He's going to bless it. You're going to make a lot of money? Oh, no, I may go bankrupt. Who knows? But it doesn't matter what happens in the temporal realm, because God is going to be a blessing for me throughout that. Remember how foolish we think of the word blessing. I've done this before, but in case you're new to the radio, I want you to think of two blessings that you received this past week from God. Now, if you're real good, you can think of them today, but two blessings. Okay, you got them in your mind? Now, I bet that you are thinking of something positive. You see, that's why we always think of blessings. Like what happened to me. Oh, some bookshelves came up, and they were really inexpensive compared to what I would normally have. I mean, these were like $3,000 bookshelves. That was a blessing. But if I had gone to the store and every shelf had been sold, that would have been a blessing too. Why? Because there are so many reasons. Maybe God thought, no, even the price they're selling at is too expensive, or I have somebody else who can make better use of it, or these aren't as well built as I thought they were, even though they're really made out of wood, and not pressed wood, but real wood. So I didn't know. But this is the attitude a Christian can have. Why? Because the means of grace isn't based on my emotions, it's based on the Word of God. Therefore, if I want to share the gifts of Jesus and the promises of Jesus, I better have a Bible verse. And I don't have any Bible verse anywhere that talks about opening a storefront is the will of God for my life right now. But I also don't have any Bible verses contradicting that. In other words, it's what we call an adiaphora. We can do it or not do it. When I first came to St. James back in 1974, boy, I had just left a wonderful congregation, and we had a gymnasium that wasn't being used. And within about 3 months, at noontime, I had set up all kinds of basketball teams from people working in the surrounding area, and they would come in, have their lunch, and play basketball. And then we would try and get them interested in the church, etc. Boy, I thought that was a great way of reaching out. So I came to the congregation and their main meeting and urged them to build a gymnasium. But there were some laymen there who knew more about building codes and building and costs than I did, and they instead decided to put up a multi-purpose educational wing onto the church. Well, we had another old church that Sunday school teachers were in, but it wasn't air-conditioned, it wasn't very clean. So we went ahead and we built this addition. And boy, did it work out better than we ever thought. Yes, we weren't able to have basketball teams every noon, but we still rented out the seminary gymnasium and went there, played volleyball, things like that. But these rooms were quite useful. We actually rented them out to an English language school, where foreigners were coming into town, and we were able to meet with them, and they were learning English. We also then were able to put a parochial school in there. It was a parochial school for the deaf. I didn't have any of those ideas in my mind. I wanted a gymnasium. I was voted down by the congregation. And as I look back, that decision they made was better than the one I had wished for. But you don't see that a lot of times. In other words, if you look back over your life, there's probably many a time when you can see how God did work something out that you thought was really bad. I mean, how many times have you ever thought, I'm not going to get through this day, and here you are listening to listener-supported KFUO radio? That is to say, in your memory, there are hundreds and hundreds of times that you may even be aware of where God was instrumental in what was happening in your life. That's why the Christian need not be concerned about whether we have some sign from God or evidence of what we're going to do, like a decision, like, who should I marry? What house I should buy? What car I should buy? What school I should go to? How many children we should have? Etc., etc. No, all those we are free to make our own decisions, and we need not fear, because God says all His promises will be still coming to us. Now, this is in spite of what we would consider to be really negative things. We had three children. One, as you know, died in a motorcycle accident. Now, is that something that we were looking forward to? Of course not. But when it happened, God got us through it because His promises were still sure. In Christ, you really can't lose. And a lot of times, sinful worry takes place because we're really not trusting the promises of God. Now, you'll find a lot of false teachers out there who will talk about having a vision from God or having a notification from God or some sign from God to do this or that. Do not listen to them. Unless what they are quoting is directly a verse from the Bible, they are going beyond the means of grace. God has chosen the Word and the sacraments to be the means by which He delivers the benefits of the cross of Christ. You see, you are to die, be buried in a grave. How does that happen? It happens to you in baptism. I mean, just take a look at Romans 6. It says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And how does God distribute to you for sure the forgiveness of sins? He does that through the Holy Supper. Now, can you be forgiven without ever having the Holy Eucharist, the Lord's Supper? Of course you can, because the Word delivers it. But the assurance that it is delivered is why the sacraments are important. Because we all know that what saves a person is not that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but that they have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Now, you do receive it through faith. But it is really hard for an individual Christian to come to a decision that he has sufficient faith. Because if he analyzes his life close enough, wow, it's still filled with sin of thought, word, and deed, of sins of commission and sins of omission. So God in His infinite wisdom has given us a guarantee, and that's the waters of baptism. It's kind of like an adopted child. They don't know they're adopted, and they're 12 years old, and they're told, you know, you were adopted. And they say, I don't believe that. I thought I was begotten. Prove to me I'm your child. And they show the child the adoption papers. Baptism, those are your adoption papers. You never have to doubt again whether or not you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You only need to look at your adoption certificate, namely your baptismal certificate, because God attaches a promise to the water poured on you. Now, it's just simple water. But once more, the true means of grace there is the Word of God. This is one of our biggest problems today, not only outside the church, which is obvious, but even within the church, that people are moving outside the prescribed means of grace to tell people and inform them of what God is like, His attitude towards you, and so forth. And the problem with that is that's not in the Bible, so much of what you hear. Now maybe you've had an experience where somebody told you something and you're just wondering, is that really part of God's Word? Or maybe you once thought something and are wondering now, boy, I wonder if I had that right. If you'd like, you can call me and ask me either the question or your own experience. Numbers here in the St. Louis area are 505-7850. Then toll free, that's anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And you can do that during the break. When we get back from the break, we'll continue talking about the means of grace, go into a little bit more detail about it, take any questions or calls you might have, and also take a look at some Bible verses that deal with this. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. We know it as the gospel in a nutshell, the words that Jesus shared with the Pharisee Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But then he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but in order that the world might be saved through him. We'll talk about the big picture of the good news of Jesus this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. How do you discipline a teen who wants something you don't approve of? For example, maybe you have a teen son who wants an earring. Dr. Kevin Lehman, author of Have a New Kid by Friday, shares his creative approach.
I showed up at dinner with an earring in my ear. It was so funny because I thought it'd be so obvious. Well, he's 15. He's wolfing down his dinner and doesn't even notice it. I'm sitting there waiting for the moment. All of a sudden, I turn on the right angle, and he sees the glimmer. And his eyes narrow. He looks at me. He says, you look absolutely ridiculous. I said, really? Your mom likes it? He's 30. We haven't seen an earring yet.
For more creative and humorous parenting advice, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
There are some folks who believe that if God is an all-loving God, then there would never be any reason to fear him. Yet Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, God is the one you must fear. We talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Stephen Tice. And if you'd like to hear the repeat, join us tonight after the 6 o'clock news.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
At KFUO Radio, we receive emails from all over. Recently, Jan sent Chuck Rathert this note. I thank God for KFUO and you. The station's mandate that is faithfully followed is to preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Thanks, Jan, for your email contribution. You, too, can email us at KFUO Radio. Just check the contacts page for our email addresses at kfuo.org.
I charge you now, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It's Paul's advice to his wonderful ally, Timothy, in the faith. And he tells him to be ready in the season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Can you find a better text about how important preaching the Word of God is rather than anything else? And why is that? For one very simple reason. The Word of God is the means of grace. Can you imagine going to a doctor? You have an ailment. It's a headache. And they're doing some testing. They're trying to find out which pills are going to be best. And you know when they do testing, they'll have 50 people. 25 of them will get maybe, let's say, an Advil, and the other 25 will get a placebo. But both of them will be told this will take care of your headache. Now what they have found that is quite interesting is that even with a placebo, some people lose their headache. And they're thinking, well, that's just the power of concentration or the power of conviction or whatever. But more, of course, lose their headache who have taken the proper pill. The fact of the matter is what's being handed out a lot today is a lot of placebos. That is religion that doesn't come from God, but comes from the minds of men. And it's really kind of interesting here that Paul speaks about that they're going to turn aside to fables or myths. In other words, things that really are not true and accurate. They're really not true. For example, that God created the world through evolution. That's a perfect myth. Or that Jesus really didn't do the miracles that were written about in the Old and New Testaments. Well, what do you mean the Old Testament? Jesus didn't come about till the New Testament, did he? Oh, no. Jesus was the angel of the Lord, even in the New Testament and the Old Testament. When he came to Moses in the burning bush, there was a bush that was burning, but not being consumed by fire. That was a miracle. So, Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, the second person of the Trinity. And he wants us to be listening to his word. You see, in the Old Testament days, you could tell the truthfulness or the untruthfulness of a prophet as to whether or not things came true. And then false prophets were always arguing against true prophets. Look at Jeremiah. You know, how many people were opposed to him? I mean, they just didn't like the idea that God was going to allow the temple to be destroyed. Are you kidding, Jeremiah? No, the temple of the Lord, he will never allow that to happen. Well, he did allow that to happen after God's Holy Spirit left the Holy of Holies and went up on the mountain. So God no longer was in the Holy of Holies when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple. No, God doesn't need something built by men's hands. And that's why the Holy Christian Church is something built by God. It's a kingdom of believers over whom he reigns with mercy and grace rather than with judgment and vengeance. So, if you think that you can start talking about God on the basis of your own thinking or emotions, well, you have two problems. Number one, you haven't exhausted what God tells us about himself in the Bible. In fact, it would be impossible to exhaust what the Bible says. I don't think anybody knows it perfectly, like Jesus would have. It's just, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how much you still don't know about it. That's kind of interesting. Normally with other books, like a cookbook, the more you read about a cookbook, the more you get good at cooking. Now, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how little you do know about God. Because the Bible makes pretty clear that 95% of God is hidden, at least, where we have no idea how he thinks, what his attitude is. That usually is the origin of questions that are unanswerable. They're not unanswerable because there is no answer, but because God hasn't supplied the answer. Like a very common question, what happens to little babies who die apart from baptism? Well, God's got the answer to that, and when you get to heaven, you'll have no problem with it. But right now, we are totally in the dark. There's no passage you can look to give an assurance. Now, for some people, there is. Like John the Baptist, he died before Pentecost baptism, but we know he was filled by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. I don't think anybody else was of that nature. Yet, when we look at the Word of God, we need to realize that when you do not preach or teach the Word of God, you're teaching something that's really the word of the devil. Now, does that mean every time we sing, we need to use a Bible verse? Calvin believed that, by the way. The hymns that were sung by the Reformed were straight out of the Bible, like the Psalms. Luther, he kind of paraphrased them and a lot of times brought new insights in them that weren't in the text. Like, a mighty fortress is our God, is, while it's based on Psalm 46, it doesn't talk about, take they are goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. You don't find that quote in Psalm 46. But you certainly find the essence of that. You can lose all temporal possessions and friends, and yet they still have nothing won, because the kingdom yours remaineth. You're still in the kingdom of God. God hasn't deserted you. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. And that's on the basis of God's holy word. So, most sermons are not biblical in the sense of quoting Bible passage after Bible passage. Now, I have to say most, because when I was in the congregation here in St. Louis, I had received some 80 different field workers. Those were seminarians assigned to the seminary in St. Louis, and then they would do work in the various congregations for 2 years, or maybe even three. Well, I had one seminarian who did a sermon that was nothing but Bible verses. But he had woven it together in such a way, beginning with Genesis, that you got the whole, not only history of the Bible pretty well about Jesus, but also the significance right from Bible verses. I never, ever seen that done before. And I would say that almost every other sermon I've ever heard is really an attempt to make an application for our life. Like last Sunday's sermon, I couldn't just quote the Bible, because the word Japan doesn't appear in the Bible. And yet everybody's thinking about Japan right now. Not only because of the earthquake, not only because of the tsunami, but also because of the nuclear catastrophe that's occurring. And there's actually people on the West Coast buying iodine tablets in preparation, either if radiation cloud comes all the way over the United States, which is highly unlikely, it'll be dissipated over the ocean, or one of the nuclear reactors on the California coast begins to act up, either because of a earthquake, because it's right on a fault, or some other disaster, terrorist or so forth. Now, we Christians therefore need to address this, because Christianity looks at this whole situation totally different. Some people will say that the nuclear reactors are coming about because mankind is greedy, and therefore they want to have a lot of energy, way beyond what they should use, and therefore God is punishing them. Now, I would never say that, because that's not what's found in the Bible. Nuclear reactors should be made as safe as possible, it seems to me, which is better than they're being made now. The Chernobyl one did not have a big shell around it compared to the ones today. And so that's a big, big difference. So who knows how much more safety. But from a human point of view, we need not be concerned. God is with us. There's nothing that can happen in your life that he's unaware of, and he will definitely take care of you. Now, we've indicated, if you'd like to phone us at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. What a good lesson, as always. Well, and the Word of God, I know Jesus is throughout the Word, And but in order to bring someone into fellowship with God, there has to be the preaching of the word, in particular the cross, the historical, like you were saying yesterday, the historical facts of what God set in place to restore fellowship between God and man. And other than that, there are Mormons who use the Word of God as a book of law, and they have no relation. I'm not saying all Mormons don't, but I'm saying there are some people who use the Word of God, and they don't know Jesus, and they don't know God. They just know it as a book of law. And
yes, because they're not looking at the significance of the historical events for them personally.
Right. And I think that, you know, the Holy Spirit can only work through those you know, as the means of grace.
That's
as
right.
The means of God coming to us. The Holy Spirit can only bring us to God on God's terms through that cross.
Yeah, you're helping me make another analogy here. Let's say you're a diabetic and you need to take insulin. The doctor gives you the needles. Do the needles cure you? And the answer is no. What would cure you or help you is the insulin in the needle.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the Bible, just knowing the Bible, knowing all the history, doesn't cure you. But apart from the Bible as a container, you'll never understand the significance. For example, try and tell somebody their sins are forgiven without giving them any historical data about how that happened.
Right. And, you know, got to plow them up a little bit to make sure they know there are sinners. That law you were talking about day before yesterday, that people are so grateful. Once you know, help us face that sin in ourselves, and that's the plowing of us. And
yeah, but it's not a means of grace. It's
no,
really
not
a,
that.
Yeah, it's a means. So it would be like going to the doctor, and you're not going to say the treatment is the diagnosis.
Mm-hmm.
But you certainly need to hear the diagnosis before you're convinced to take the treatment.
Yes, and then you plant that seed.
Yes.
That seed, which is totally outside of ourselves, it's totally foreign to us, and it's planted in this soil of repentance, and it's allowed to grow because, you know, we're continually being cut back by the Word. And it's all wonderful the way the Word is a seed and it is the tool. It's a sword. It's all of those wonderful things that keep us, you know, in fellowship with God.
Yes, absolutely. And that's something we find also in experience as we share the proper Word of God and the significance. Boy, people really are taken back.
In the moment you say, the moment you appeal to them deciding about it, it drops that veil again, you know,
from over their eyes.
But like say those historical facts, like yesterday you said, only those will not save you, but saying those historical facts coupled with, you know, the repentance we were talking about. And don't mess it up by saying, but you got to believe it, you know, because then that rears up the old Adam again. You know?
Yeah. The point I was making yesterday is a lot of people hesitate to witness because they're not sure they know the historical facts of the Bible as well as they should. My point is the true witnessing occurs in the significance of those historical facts. So even though you might not remember the seven words of Jesus from the cross, you still can talk about the forgiveness of sins won for us by Jesus on the cross.
Yes.
And it is that language the Holy Spirit takes and creates faith with.
For me.
For the person, yes, for me.
For you.
Exactly.
For that individual applied to our lives. So,
well said.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
You too. Thanks so much for calling. And anybody else can call here. St. Louis, 505-7850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Paul also writes to Titus in chapter 2, and he says, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then he goes through how that would be helpful for the older men, the older women, the young women to love their husbands and their children, and the young men to be sober-minded, as well as the servants, which is the word for slave, by the way, here. That's where the Word of God is so helpful, because the application of the Word of God is the significance of what God has done in the Scripture. World Home Bible League, I've taken some courses from them, and they used to say that the Bible is really a love and rescue story. A love and rescue story. The love is from God, and the rescue is through Jesus Christ. And Linda is so correct that when you move outside the means of grace and start using your own ideas, the Bible seems to be a legalistic story. Here's the things you did wrong. Here's the things you need to do right, or else God won't love you or save you. Now, think about that. Here's the things you did wrong. You see, that is the way the temporal world works. And that's the way God has set it up. This is not an improper way for the temporal world to work. So that when you go to school, if you do not study and pass the tests, well, there's two options. You're either going to have to repeat the grade, or where is it, in Dayton, Ohio, they lowered the test scores for policemen and firemen, so what normally was an F now becomes a D. And so they had to lower the scores because people weren't able to pass the tests. Now, that's one way that these things can happen. But the point we need to make is that in Christ, there isn't a need to be concerned about what God is doing for us. Why? Because His promises are sure from the sound doctrine. And it has relevance. I know that's a word a lot of people don't like hearing. But frankly, you show me an advertisement that doesn't work, and I'll show you an advertisement that is irrelevant. In fact, advertising has become so manipulative that have there not been times when you've seen an ad and you're talking to your friend about it and you don't know what they were advertising? Because the ad was either so comical or something along that lines. There's an insurance company out right now, and they have, you know, all kinds of little joke things. One of them is, do dogs chase cats? And they've got actually dogs and cats driving automobiles, and the dog is chasing the cat with an automobile. Now, what insurance company was that? And you'll be surprised how many people don't know. That's why really good advertising, like McDonald's, they'll have jingles that people end up memorizing, but everybody knows it's a McDonald's jingle. Marketing, though, can be manipulative because they're working on your ego and they're trying to be relevant to your life. Boy, if you take this product, look at the difference in your life that's going to take place. It's just amazing. But a lot of times, it's kind of like those late night advertisements where you send away for that little liquid that you put on a cloth and takes all the scratches out of your car. It didn't even take out the small scratches we got, let alone those big ones that you see on TV. So how they do it on TV, I don't know. But it didn't work when we bought it. Or, okay, when I bought it. All right? Christianity needs to be relevant, but not manipulative. And I think Linda hit it on the head. Why it's not relevant to a lot of people is they don't think they need Christ, like the Pharisees. And what's their problem? Jesus came to take away the punishment of our sins. Well, if I'm not that big a sinner, I don't really need that help, do I? That's why the law, though not a means of grace, that is, it doesn't deposit salvation by hearing it, is really important, because it gets you ready to hear the gospel, which is the antidote to the law. Just like a diagnostic procedure at a hospital doesn't cure the person, but it gets them ready to decide what treatment they should have. Can you imagine? You walk in a hospital with a broken arm, and they put a splint on your leg. That's what most religion is doing. It's deciding where the real problem is. And most religion that is false does have a view of God as a God of justice, and therefore the band-aid is always going around your works in order to make them more good. That's your task. So you get strange interpretations of the Bible. As we've said before, every Bible verse can be interpreted in one of two ways, the wrong way and the right way. Every theological verse, even John 3:16, and we've mentioned that before, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Okay, that's the part that God does. "That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, this is the part that you do. Namely, you have to make a decision to believe. See, once you interpret John 3:16 that way, then the message of Christianity is, how can you get yourself to believe? And there's a four-step process. And they teach you that four-step process because they think that faith saves you. Faith doesn't save you in that sense. Jesus Christ saves you. Faith simply grasps hold of the message of the gospel. And when that takes place, then you cling to the promises of God. And in those promises, you will find eternal rest. And that eternal rest doesn't begin when you die. It actually begins right here on earth at the moment that you become an adopted child of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, which means you don't have to stick with the subject I'm talking about. You can talk about anything. And boy, is there an awful lot to be talking about. You've got a disaster in Japan. The stock market is down. Unemployment is high. Foreclosures are growing. Healthcare costs are increasing. There is a specific law and gospel way to address such issues. And maybe one of them is on your mind. So tomorrow, which is Open Mic Friday, we'll provide you with the opportunity to phone in with your questions. Because as a trained theologian, I'm supposed to be able to know how to answer those. Now, sometimes you may ask me a question about the Bible. It might take me till Monday to figure it out if I don't have it on the tip of my fingers. But a lot of times, the question may be unanswerable. Not because there isn't an answer, but as I said earlier, God hasn't revealed it. So, we wait with anticipation for tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. In the meantime, you can go to LawGospel at lawgospel.com to email me something. Or if you want to know our resources, no hesitation there, go to www.lawgospel.com. And there you will find lots of products. The number one that's just going out the doors, Close Communion Conversations. If you want to know the biblical view on who should be communing and who should not, this will be an excellent resource for you. And there'll be some new products coming up we're going to talk about. In fact, one just got written and sent to me. I'll tell you about that next week. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, you can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.
Coming up on the Thursday, St. Patrick's Day edition of Studio A, Pastor Fred Bowie will join us live in studio with his fiddle. We'll have special music and conversation about repentance. What is repentance? We're in the season of Lent. Isn't this awkward, St. Patrick's Day during Lent? We'll talk about it next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.